Again, thank you so much for being here. For those that came for the second assembly, that I had said earlier, for the mothers, certainly want to honor mothers on this day and every day. Appreciate so much all that mothers do in this life. But we've been talking about another subject matter that we want to consider today. I'm like everyone else. I'm glad that many have come back to be with us, including Kayla. Glad that she came back. And hopefully that it will be a permanent solution here, but if not, then whatever her choices are, we certainly do appreciate it. And we're also wanted to mention glad that Tom is here. Is this not coming through well? Can you hear me okay? We talked about 2 Peter 1, 12 through 18. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we talked about the fact that Peter is now ready to die. He's impressed with these things and he wants to share it as an eyewitness. He wants everyone to know that this is not some fable. This is real. What he saw was real. He saw the majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shining through. He realized this might be hard to believe, especially with all those fables going around about so many things about man being God and so forth. But this was real. What did he see and what can we learn from it? Well, we talked about in the first lesson what he saw. We talked about the events that happened on the mountain. We talked about his, still their confusion as they're coming down off of that mountain, which is so easy for us to understand. Because even as we read this and have a clear vision only because we have it revealed, it's still difficult. So what are some lessons we might learn from this event? Well, we learn one thing for sure. There's life after death. That Moses and Elijah didn't go somewhere and just fall into a coma. That they actually existed somewhere. That indeed, as we learn from Matthew 22, 29 through 32, when those Sadducees would think they had him tricked on the who will she be given in marriage to after this life is over, he makes such a valid point about this, seemingly so simple, but yet so deep. So deep that when we read it today, we still certainly don't have a complete understanding about it other than what he has to say. He said, you're mistaken not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God spoke to you by God, what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God said that after they had passed from this life. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says, are still living. Went a little too fast there. In 1 Samuel 28:15, Saul wanted to talk to Samuel. Samuel had passed from this life and Saul was very concerned because Samuel had told him some things while he was in this life and how the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. And he doesn't have anybody else he can turn to. So he goes and to this woman who is a medium or witch at Endor. And he wants her to bring Samuel back. And, of course, she's very confused, more so than the rest of them, when Samuel actually appears. And so when he appears to him, first of all, the woman said, well, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And he said, well, what did he look like? He said, well, it's an old man, and he's covered with a mantle. And there he is, and he bows down, and he says, "Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul said, 'I am deeply distressed,'" and he goes on to talk to him. This lets us know that it's no problem with God. When we use the term resurrect, it has a lot of different meanings in the Bible, but this term to resurrect, he brought him up. He resurrected him, put him back in the same form that he had been in, and that's exactly how Saul saw him, as he had been on earth. We just learned from the three passages you read earlier that Moses and Elijah appear back in exactly the same physical form they had while they were on earth. God had raised them and put them in that form so that they could see them. It's not a problem with God at all. In Luke 16, in the story that Jesus tells about Lazarus and the rich man, Abraham is clearly there. The rich man is clearly in the wrong place. And Lazarus is in a place of comfort. There's life after death. And we find that physical death is not problematic for the righteous. It wasn't a problem for Moses and Elijah. It was a good thing that they had passed from this life. They have something. They're waiting for something, obviously. They need Jesus' death. That's why they're discussing it. They need it just as much as we do today. They needed Him to die on the cross for their sins. They needed their sins completely forgiven. They recognized where they were with God, but that He had a promise given to them that if they would obey as best they could that law of Moses, which they did, they could have something through Christ. In 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, Paul said his time was ready to depart. He'd fought a good fight. He'd finished the course. He'd kept the faith. "Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me that day, not to me only, but them also that love His appearing." In Revelation 14, 13, "Blessed are the dead that die from now on, for they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow them." That's why Samuel didn't want to be disturbed. He is resting from his labors. The law of Moses was going away. We learn this lesson because clearly the Father is saying, quit listening to Moses and Elijah as far as law is concerned. You listen to my Son. Hear Him. Don't listen to anyone else. As I said, don't listen to Peter unless Peter has listened to Christ. Hebrews 8:13, the Hebrew writer would let us know that old law was going away. It was to vanish completely. It was not to be obeyed anymore. It was not to be listened to. A new covenant was being written, and He's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And He would completely remove it. So that they could never ever follow that. Not one person today can follow the law of Moses, because they cannot know the priesthood. God made it so they'll never know that again. They have no way to follow the law of Moses. And that is of necessity if you want to follow the law of Moses completely. And you have to offer sacrifices for sin. That went away. We also learn there's some similarities between, as we looked at Christ, Moses, and Elijah. They all brought the Word of God to people. That is very clear. They had all fasted 40 days and nights. And that's amazing when you look at the time period and how much time they went without food and water. All three of them. We learned that Moses and Christ were lawgivers. We learned that Moses, Elijah, and Christ were all prophets. Those things are very real. There's lots of similarities. And so you can understand when Peter looked at them why he was confused and why he wouldn't want to honor all three equally. They didn't deserve honor equally. That's what he's found out. And every one of them was able to do miracles. Major miracles. Powerful miracles. Miracles beyond our comprehension. But there's some differences. Major differences between the three. Moses and Elijah were just men. Christ was also deity. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In Hebrews 1:1-3, "God, who in different ways and taught in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through or by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being... Are we familiar with this after reading the Transfiguration? Who being the brightness of His glory. Identical. Not because He was in the presence of God, because He was God and He was majesty. The express image of His person. I am not the express image of God. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Same word. In Revelation 1, John, as I mentioned, was on that mountain. John had seen our Lord and Savior on that mountain. John had leaned on His breast. John had said, I am the one He has loved. When he sees Jesus in almost identical form, if you will, in His glory, complete in Revelation 1, clothed with a garment down to His feet, head and hair white as wool, feet like fine brass, voice as the sound of many waters. And what does Jesus say? Do not be afraid. You want to know why? Now John does understand. Now John's got it completely. Now John is falling down, prostrate, flat in front of Him, because he understands his position before Him, this one that he had associated with. And he says, I fell at His feet as dead. Now he's got it. Now he understands who this one was that had come to this earth. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death. In Christ was all, not part, all the fullness of God in bodily form. In Colossians 1, Paul in his writing talked about this fact, that when he was in bodily form on this earth, you can start to understand now why Peter wanted us to know this, why Peter wanted to remind them and why he wanted to remind us. In Colossians 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In verse 19, for it pleased the Father, and that's added, that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And then in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, talking about Christ, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily or in bodily form, and you're complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You think they got it? Well, I think we need to get it too. Moses and Elijah were not to be worshipped. In Revelation 22:9, we find that John is so impressed with the one that brought him this message, this angel, that he fell down before his feet and he said, get up off your feet. Only God is to be worshipped. Only God. And this is that, again, that term of falling down prostrate before someone as flat as you can get almost. In Matthew 2:11, same word. When he was a child, they came and worshipped him. At the end of his life, before he left, in Luke 24:52, they worshipped him. He was worthy of worship. He's still worthy of worship. He is God. He has all authority. Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He had no sin. That's a major difference between him and Moses and Elijah. In 1 Peter 2:22, he had no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's a major difference. In addition, we talked about the most important thing. Roger talked about the importance of what we the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We partake of that every first day of the week because we want to remember that together. It is such an important occasion for us. That's what we remember. This is not a memory of Moses. This is not a memory of Elijah. This is a memory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In physical form. He completely, as Roger said, gave it all up. He gave that body up on that cross so that we might have forgiveness of sins. Bought us out. Paid the price. In Titus 2, 13 and 14, He came for that very purpose. That was the intent before time began. In verse 11, it actually says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us certain things." But going on to verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." And He would tell Timothy or Titus to speak those things. Tell people about our Lord and Savior. I ask people, they say, "What do we teach someone?" Just about Jesus. When you're talking to someone, don't get into complicated things. This is complicated enough for us to understand what our Lord and Savior did. Just tell them about what He did. That's what you need to tell people. Just say He died for you on the cross. He redeemed you from sin. He bought you out. He paid for your sin. What else do we understand from this? He didn't just do that. But as we've already discussed, what did the Father say? Hear Him. What have we done from the Scriptures? Hear Him. What is it we're to understand? Hear Him. You know who that eliminates? Me. You know what eliminates you? It eliminated Paul. It eliminated Peter, James, and John. They only were to speak what they were told to speak. Paul would say it many times, "If I preach another gospel unto you, that which we have preached, anyone does, let him be accursed, anathema, completely separated, totally away from God, never to be in His sight again." That's how important it is. Hear Him. In Acts 3:22, you know what Moses had said about this? You know why Moses was discussing his death? Because he understood things now. He may have not understood some things while he was on this earth, but he sure understood them when he was talking to them about it with Jesus. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." What's the similarity again? A prophet like me from your brethren. Where did he come from? He came from the Jews. He was in bodily form a Jew, a full Jew from the tribe of Judah. "Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." That should sink in deep in every one of us. That if I get up here and I say things that He has not said, He has not told me to do, I will be utterly destroyed if I don't correct that and make it right. That's why we have to be very careful when we teach from God's Word and back it up from God's Word. Another lesson we learn from this is just like we looked at Moses and Elijah, they were at that moment transformed or put back into the bodies that they had on this earth. Who wants those? They didn't want those, I'm sure. But they were put back in them for a while. Samuel came up in that form again. Who would want that? You think Lazarus wants that old body that he died in? Ain't nobody wants that. So what would give me that body? Well, I need to be changed or transformed. You know that in Romans 12, 1 through 2, that same word that we used earlier about being the metamorphosis that takes place is used about us. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world." That's the reverse of that metamorphosis. "But be ye transformed That's that same word. By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Abe, change into something. Change form. Put off that old body of sin. Put on the new body. It is a spiritual resurrection, as he says in Romans 6. He talks about this, and he talks about the very similar thing that we do to become a Christian is exactly what Christ literally did. His death, burial, and resurrection. If I am willing to believe God with all my heart, if I am willing to accept what He has to say, I'm willing to confess that He's the Son of God, and I'm willing to be immersed in water for the remission of my sins, do you know that I'm transformed? I'm changed. I have a new life. That's what He said. The old man's crucified, body of sin done away with. So what we have to do, as He says, is, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, talking about those that are already Christians, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I become a new creation, as the Bible says. But then there's another transformation that's going to take place. After this life, I don't want this body. I tell you, some of us older people in this room, we realize that much better than you young people do. We're thinking, man, I don't want to have this body that hurts every day. I want something different. I want to be changed into immortality in 1 Corinthians 15. If God can bring Moses and Elijah back for Peter, James, and John to see, if He can bring Samuel back for Saul to see, it is no problem for Him to give all of His saved immortality and a glorified body. A body that will last eternally. I've said many times, I don't know what this means and neither do you. But whatever it is, I sure am looking forward to it. I sure am looking forward to it. I want my spirit to have something to dwell in that God has made for me. And He talks about that throughout the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. It's all about, do you really believe that Jesus came back from the dead? Philippians 3, Paul would talk about this. And Paul, you know, he knows it's not time for him yet. It's not time for him to leave this body yet. He's got some more things he needs to do. And he discusses that throughout the book of that he wrote to the church at Philippi. And he says to them, you know, I know that my time hasn't come yet. But he says, our citizenship is in heaven. He's not talking about dead people. He's talking about us. Our citizenship's in heaven. Which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the workings by which He's able to subdue all things to Himself. You can also find the same thing in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And the last thing I want to look at today is, let me tell you the effect it had. The effect on Peter, James, and John. In Acts 12, 1 and 2, James has been out teaching the gospel just like the rest of the apostles has, and he's been arrested. And Herod Agrippa is there, and Herod takes his life. You know why? Because he stands on his faith. He now knows, he now believes, he now understands. He totally understands what the plan was all about now. Looking back, it's easy, you know. It's one of those things, hindsight's 20/20. He understands. He's the first apostle to die. He's probably beheaded. That's that term the sword was used on him. Don't know. But probably around 44 or 45 A.D., around that time period, he's killed. Hasn't been but 14 or 15 years, probably. How about Peter? Well, we've already read the passages about Peter. He's impressed. He's so impressed, he wants everybody else to know about it. He's told the story many, many times. He's told them and he said, you know, I've told you. Now I want to remind you. I want to bring this up again and again and again. I want to write it down so you never forget what happened on that holy mountain. You've got to understand the importance of that. And he's martyred many years later. We find in 2 Peter 1:14, he knows he's ready to die. He remembers back, and you remember what he said? He said, my Lord Jesus had already told me about this. And his Lord had. He told him before he left this life. He told him in John 21:18 and 19. He already knew the future. He knew exactly when Peter was going to die. He knew exactly how he was going to die. He told him, he said, you're going to be led by the hand and you won't have any choice in this. Peter remembered that. You remember the discussion about, well, what about this man we're going to talk about in just a minute? Tradition says that he probably died around 66 to 68 A.D. Early writers kind of have that date, don't know. They believed to have been crucified by Nero because of his faith, taken there by the Jews, and Nero had crucified him. It is believed that he possibly was crucified upside down. That's what tradition says. Again, I'm not making any, I'm just telling you what, this is not Bible. All I know about the Bible on this is that Christ told him, you're going to be led somewhere and you're going to die. And he knew it. He believed it. Now, had he given any more revelation about that? We don't know. Now, how about John? Well, John also reminded others about this. In 1 John 1, he talked about this and he said, we beheld his glory. In John 1:14, most beautiful passage, he talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God. We beheld it. We saw it. We know that he's going to die seemingly of natural causes. And again, I wasn't there when John died. I wasn't there when Peter died. So I'm going strictly on some history here that we maybe don't have. We have the Book of Martyrs. We have some other books. But, you know, we have some writings. But they're writings. But what is said in John 21, 20 through 23 is a discussion between Peter and John and Christ. As Peter's being told about his death, he says, well, what about this man? Because the rumor was going around that he was never going to die. And he said, well, what is it to you if he doesn't die till I come back? Now, I don't think he was talking about his final coming, but regardless of what I think about that, the truth is on that, he's just saying it's none of your business. Did that have any impact on John? No. They believe that he may have lived into the 90s A.D., and some writers say that they were around at that time. Or they quote someone that was around that time. Don't know. Don't know how he died, but I will tell you this. You read about him and is totally impressed by what happened on that mountain. When they looked back and totally understood what they had seen, now they understand. These three men, they lived out their lives in faith. Having beheld his glory, as the only begotten of the Father, as John would put it in John 1:14, full of grace and truth. As a result, they had a hope. I do not believe that a one of them was concerned about leaving this life. I don't think they had one concern in their body about dying. They were ready. Did it matter when? Did not. Did not. They were going to be faithful even unto death if it took it. Why do you think they felt that way? Can you imagine going back to the mountain again with me just for a moment and you're seeing Moses and Elijah and you realize, well, God can resurrect people from the dead. What would your memory be? Well, even people have been resurrected from the dead in the Old Testament. And agree, they died again, physically. But now you understand it's not permanent. If you can resurrect someone even for a brief moment in time, it's not permanent. You have that hope. You know for a fact you're still living. As Christ said it, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I think some people have the impression that when we die, we're just like in a coma. And we can clearly see from these passages we are not. God has something planned for us after this life is over. And one day, He's going to give us all a glorified body that we can be resurrected fully to be with Him. They believed that they had eternal life through Jesus Christ, and they believed it was on the basis of obedience to His Word. And even Moses and Elijah believed that. Do you have that kind of faith? Today, do you believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? That's all you need to believe. You just need to believe that. You need to believe that He's the Son of God. You need to believe that you need to change your life to conform and hear Him. You need to believe that you need to confess Him as the Son of God and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, following that pattern of His death, burial, and resurrection. And then as a Christian, we need to be like Peter, James, and John and remain faithful even unto death. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?